Study 10, Baptism into Jesus. Section 1, The Vital Importance of Baptism. Several times in earlier studies, we have mentioned the vital importance of baptism. It is the first step of obedience to the gospel message. Hebrews 6 verse 2 speaks of baptism as one of the most basic doctrines. We have left its consideration until this late stage because true baptism can only occur after a correct grasp of the basic truths which comprise the gospel. We have now completed our study of these. If you wish to become truly associated with the great hope which the Bible offers through Jesus Christ, then baptism is an absolute necessity. Salvation is of the Jews, John's Gospel chapter 4 verse 22, in the sense that the promises concerning salvation were made only to Abraham and his seed. We can only have those promises made to us if we become in the seed by being baptized into Christ, Galatians 3 verses 22 to 29. Then all that is true of the Lord Jesus becomes true of us. Thus, Zacharias quoted prophecies about the seed of Abraham and David as applying to all believers, Luke chapter 1, verses 69, 73, and 74. Without baptism, we are outside covenant relationship with God. This is why Peter urged, "Repent and be baptized," in order to receive forgiveness. Only as many as have been baptized into Christ are in him, and therefore have the promises of salvation made to Abraham made to them. Galatians 3 verse 27. If we share in Christ's death and resurrection through baptism, then, and only then, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. We shall also live with him. Romans 6 verses 5 and 8. Jesus therefore clearly commanded his followers, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel which is contained in the promises to Abraham," Galatians 3 verse 8, "to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved," Mark chapter 16 verses 15 and 16. Reflection upon this word "and" reveals that belief of the gospel alone cannot save us. Baptism is not just an optional extra in the Christian life. It is a vital prerequisite for salvation. This is not to say that the act of baptism alone will save us. It must be followed by a lifetime of continued openness to God's working in us. Jesus emphasized this. "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." John chapter 3 verse 5. When the barrier of unforgiven sin is removed by grace, when we are covered with Christ's righteousness, then we enjoy a personal covenant relationship with God. This is an ongoing process. Being born again through the Word of God, 1 Peter 1 verse 23. Thus it is through our continued response to the Spirit Word that we become born of the Spirit. See Study 2, Section 2.
We are baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27, into his name and that of the Father, Acts 19, verse 5, 8, verse 16, and Matthew 28, verse 19. We can't be in Christ without being baptized. Unless we are washed, we have no part in Christ, John 13:8. But note that we are baptized into Christ, not into a church or any human organization. By baptism into him, we become a people called by Christ's name, just as Israel were likewise described as having God's name, 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14. Frequently, God warns that the fact that Israel carried his name gave them a grave responsibility to act appropriately as his witnesses to the world. The same is true for us who are baptized into Christ's name. Without baptism, we are not in Christ, and therefore not covered by his saving work. Acts 4, verse 12. Peter weaves a powerful parable around this fact. He likens the ark in the time of Noah to Christ, showing that as the ark saved Noah and his family from the judgment that came upon sinners, so baptism into Christ will save believers from eternal death. 1 Peter 3, verses 20 and 21. Noah, entering into the ark, is likened to our entering into Christ through baptism. All those outside the ark were destroyed by the flood. Standing near the ark or being a friend of Noah was quite irrelevant. The only way of salvation is and was to be inside the Christ ark. It is evident that the second coming, which the flood typified, Luke 17, verses 26 and 27, is nearly upon us. Entry into the Christ ark by baptism is therefore of the utmost urgency. Human words really do fail to convey this sense of urgency. The biblical type of entry into the ark in Noah's time is more powerful. The early Christians obeyed Christ's command to travel, preaching the gospel and baptizing. The book of Acts is the record of this. A proof of the vital importance of baptism is to be found in the way that this record emphasizes how immediately people were baptized after understanding and accepting the gospel. For example, Acts chapter 8, verse 12 and verses 36 to 39, chapter 9, verse 18, chapter 10, verse 47, chapter 16, verse 15. This emphasis is understandable once it is appreciated that without baptism, our learning of the gospel is in vain. Baptism is a vitally necessary stage to pass through on the road to salvation. In some cases, the inspired record seems to highlight how, despite many human reasons to delay baptism and many difficulties in performing the act, it is so important that people made every effort to overcome all these with God's help. The prison keeper at Philippi was suddenly plunged into the crisis of his life by a massive earthquake, which completely broke up his high security prison. The prisoners had ample opportunity to escape, something which would have cost him his life. His faith in the gospel then became real, so much so that the same hour of the night he was baptized immediately. Acts 16:33. If anyone had an excuse to delay baptism, it was him. The threat of execution for neglect of duty hung over his head, yet he saw clearly what was the most important act to be performed in his entire life and eternal destiny. Thus he overcame the immediate problems of his surrounding world, that is, the earthquake, the pressures of his daily employment, and the intense nervous trauma he found himself in, to be baptized. Many a hesitant candidate for baptism can take true inspiration from that man. That he could make such an act of faith is proof enough that he already had a detailed knowledge of the gospel, seeing that such real faith only comes from hearing the word of God. Romans 10:17, compare with Acts 17, verse 11.
In Acts chapter 16, verses 14 and 15, we read how Lydia heeded the things spoken by Paul. And when she was baptized, it is assumed that anyone who hears and believes the gospel will be baptized. The baptism is seen as an inevitable part of response to the preaching of the gospel. Good works are not enough. We must be baptized as well. Cornelius was a devout man and one who feared God, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. But this wasn't enough. He had to be shown what he must do, which he hadn't done, to believe the gospel of Christ and be baptized. Acts chapter 10, verses 2 and 6. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40, records how an Ethiopian official was studying his Bible whilst riding in a chariot through the desert. He met Philip, who extensively explained the gospel to him, including the requirement for baptism. Humanly speaking, it must have seemed impossible to obey the command to be baptized in that waterless desert. Yet God would not give a command which he knows some people cannot obey. As they went down the road, they came to some water, that is, an oasis, where baptism was possible. Acts chapter 8, verse 36. This incident answers the baseless suggestion that baptism by immersion was only intended to be performed in areas where there was ample, easily accessible water. God will always provide a realistic way in which to obey his commandments. The Apostle Paul received a dramatic vision from Christ, which so pricked his conscience that as soon as possible he arose and was baptized. Acts chapter 9, verse 18. Again, it must have been tempting for him to delay his baptism, thinking of his prominent social position and high-flying career mapped out for him in Judaism. But this rising star of the Jewish world made the correct and immediate decision to be baptized and openly renounce his former way of life. He later reflected concerning his choice to be baptized. "What things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. I have suffered the loss of all things," that is, the things he once saw as gain to him, "and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, forgetting those things which are behind, the things of his former Jewish life, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize." Philippians chapter 3, verses 7, 8, 13 and 14. This is the language of an athlete straining forward to break the finishing tape. Such concentration of mental and physical endeavor should characterize our lives after baptism. It must be understood that baptism is the beginning of a race towards the kingdom of God. It is not just a token of having changed churches and beliefs, nor is it a passive entrance into a relaxed life of easygoing adherence to a few vaguely stated Christian principles. Baptism associates us in an ongoing sense with the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 5, occasions for ultimate dynamism in every way. As a tired yet spiritually triumphant old man, Paul could reminisce, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision," Acts 26, verse 19. As was true for Paul, so it is for all who have been properly baptized. Baptism is a decision which one will never regret. Repentance is something never repented of, Paul pithily points out, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. All our lives we will be aware that we made the correct choice. Of few human decisions can we ever be so certain. The question has to be seriously answered: why should I not be baptized?